If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 7 this morning. John chapter 7. I'm going to start reading in verse 37 this morning, but I would ask you not to close your Bible. Keep it open because we're going to be looking at some of these verses as we go along. And so you'll see them as we come to them. And I've asked you to continue to pray for Elsie over here in the corner. His back has been killing him. And we got a praise here because Vondell's here today. She's feeling better. And her fingers seem to be working pretty good this morning, didn't they? Yeah, all right. Yeah. And we got Caleb back this morning. He was off playing in Richmond. Some kind of musical something on down there. He won first prize in the... that wasn't it. Did you get paid money? Oh, paid money. That's even better than a first prize. Okay, all right. All right, John chapter 7. It says in verse 37, "In the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, 'If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water.' But this spake he of the Spirit, which they had that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, 'Of a truth, this is the prophet.'" And of course, that's kind of like a little euphemism for the Messiah. He's the prophet, the one they were looking for. "Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Shall Christ come out of Galilee?'" Because Jesus was Jesus of Nazareth, of Galilee. "'Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was?'" Let's see. "And it went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And Mary and Joseph went from Galilee to Bethlehem, because they were of the household and lineage of David.'" Micah 5:2. So he was born in Bethlehem. They just didn't know that. "So there was a division among the people because of him, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers of the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, 'Why have you not brought him?' The officers answered and said, 'Never man spake like this.'" Father, be with us this morning as we look at your word. Endeavor to entreat our hearts unto you that we might understand, Lord, that we would get a new insight, new courage, new strength from worshiping together, from opening your word and from reading it and from praying and singing together. We pray, Father God, if decisions need to be made even this morning in this place at this time, that they'll be done so to honor Jesus, for it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. This little thing always wants to pop up. The bad part about it, when it's here, sometimes I go like this and whack it, you know. So I try to put it down just a little bit. Well, listen, this was the beginning, it says, of the Feast of Tabernacles. We looked at last week. There are basically five major feasts in Judaism. This was the Feast of Tabernacles. It was set in September or October, and this was when families would come and they would begin to temporarily kind of camp out in tents and tabernacles. That's what a tabernacle means, a tent, to celebrate God's mighty work, his saving power, his provision, so supplying all their needs as they left from Egypt to go to the promised land. During that wilderness time, God supplied their needs. And so this is what this feast was to remind them of. Over in John 7:14, it says, "Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled," it says down there in verse 15. And it says, "How knoweth this man letters, having never learned?" Well, Jesus had not gone to seminary. He had not gone to Harvard or Yale or any of those kind of places. The Apostle Paul could say, "I studied under the feet of Gamaliel," but Jesus didn't have any of those kind of references. Jesus didn't point to his educational background to give him credibility. He let his teachings, his words, be his credibility. Amazingly, he was the Word made flesh, remember? He just didn't write the book. He was the book. Jesus didn't claim to be self-taught. He was saying, reflecting upon what I'm teaching, and the teachings that I'm reflecting and giving to you are from God Almighty. Down in John 7:24, it says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgments. Over in 1 Samuel, the Lord told Samuel not to look on the countenance. Samuel was going to find David, going to find the new king of Israel. And so the Lord had instructed Samuel, don't look on the countenance of these guys. David had seven brothers, six more of them, and they were all big guys. Don't look on the countenance, don't look on the height of their stature, because I have refused them. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh at the what? Heart. Samuel was looking for David, going to be the new king of Israel. And God would give David probably the greatest compliment any man could ever have. God said David was a man after his own heart. See, the Pharisees were blind guides. They knew the letter of the law. Have you ever met anybody like that, that was just incredibly talented in the sense of knowing something about what it was, yet they couldn't even fix it? They knew the letter of the law, but they did not know the spirit of the law. They knew the external part of the law, but they didn't understand the beating heart of God who gave them the law. Men love to focus on outward appearances. You know that? Because our eyes are not able to see truth. Our eyes are not able to see real beauty. I was saying something the other day to my wife, and she was sitting in the living room, and I don't know who it was or anything like this, and I'm sharing this. I'm just a normal person. I say stupid things too. I say stupid things all the time, really. But anyway, I said, look at that woman. She was on television, and she was in some kind of a really cool dress. I suppose it was supposed to be sexy or something like that, and she had a little pot belly. And I said, look at that woman. Look at her little belly popped out there. Oh, and she's not pregnant. Little popped out belly there. My wife says, well, not all women have flat stomachs like I did. All right, okay, all right. Listen, we don't see like we should. We see the obvious. Jesus' life, his words, were a threat to the Pharisees because of their narrowness of vision, their loveless way of life. Proverbs says, where there is no vision, the people what? Perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. I don't know how many times I've heard people preach on that verse or something similar to that verse, and they'd get it all wrong. They miss the point. You see, this verse is not something that we need a vision for Calvary, that we need to be a big church. We need a vision for something or another to get more offerings. We need a vision for something or another. That's not what this verse is talking about at all. If you can dream it, you can believe it. That's catchy, but I don't know that it has any relevance. If you believe it, you can achieve it. Well, if it's God's will, maybe, but I don't know, just believing it. Because Nehemiah 8:8 has the reflection of that verse. It is the parallel to that verse. And here's what it tells us. It says, so read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and give sense and cause to them to understand what they're reading. That's what, where there's no vision, the people perish means. A happy man is a man who's concentrated and he's focused on the Lord and understanding life through the lens of the scripture. That's a happy man. That's a man who has wisdom. That's somebody you should think about in engaging with. The law of God gives us vision. There's nothing about dreaming or planning, and that's nothing wrong with dreaming or planning. The lesson is very simple, though, and very powerful. Jesus' words were straight to the point. Not only were they straight to the point, but that the people, the common people, understood what he was talking about. Have you ever been to a lecture or a meeting or something like that? I've had many classes in college and seminary where the guy got up and spoke for an hour, and everybody got up and went, what's he talking about? It's not for our much speaking. God's word is a great blessing to us, and obeying it is the real basis for truth and wisdom and happiness and joy in our life. Where the word of God is not preached, it's not studied, the people die in ignorance and folly. They're starving to death for true knowledge, and so therefore they perish. The real reason America is in such a state as we are, and a state of decay, is we've forsaken the Lord. Bob told me that. When was it, Bob? Several months ago. He was all fired up. He just heard somebody speaking on television, and he said, that guy's all wrong. Gas prices are not the problem. Food shortages are not the problem. Particular language is not the problem. The problem is we've forgotten God. And in forgetting God, we forgot his precepts. We don't even know what they are anymore. We don't have a working knowledge that has been passed down to us. And I think perhaps maybe our generation is the first generation in the sense that we do not have that basis which to stand upon that our fathers did. Because we have not been teaching. The real reason America is such a state is we've forgotten the Lord. We don't know what's evil. We call evil good. We call stupidity wisdom. Unless and until we once again recognize the real need that we have in our hearts, we're never going to get any place. And once again, we need to honor God. We need to learn from his word, his precepts, his principles, and continue to sit down and to absorb them. I read a quote not too long ago, and I put it aside because I thought, well, this is an interesting quote. It says, I'm afraid that schools will prove to be the gates of hell unless they diligently labor in explaining the Holy Scriptures, engraving them on the hearts of their students. That sounds like something that might be said today, doesn't it? Do you know who said that? Martin Luther during the Reformation. You see, schools are important. They teach our children things. They teach about the home is the basic principle of instruction for children, but we send them to school to learn things, to get the foundation of history and all those kind of things. Did you know, and you probably do, that most of the colleges that were started in the United States of America were originally Bible proclaiming schools? Did you know that? They were. Harvard and Yale were originally founded. Does anybody know who Harvard and Yale were originally founded by? Think of the worst people you can think about. Think about the worst Christian people you can think about, because we've always been told those Puritans are terrible. Yes, it was Puritans. Puritans started Harvard and Yale. I wonder how many students in Harvard and Yale know that. I wonder how many instructors know that. Princeton was originally a Presbyterian college. Princeton has a little, and they still have it. I've seen this when they do graduation. They have a little crest that they put on their jacket. And in Latin, I won't try to say it in Latin, but this is what it says, under God, she shall flourish. Princeton. Who was the first founding president of Princeton? Does anybody know? Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, hopefully you recognize that name. Jonathan Edwards was famous for preaching one sermon. Does anybody know what the name of that sermon was? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He was the first president of Princeton. He was calling for people to repent in his day. He helped found that school. I suspect he's rolling over in his grave. Psalms 11:3 says, when the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? 2 Timothy says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, sound teachings, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. I wonder how many fables we got going on in our society. I can think of two prevalent ones. This thing called evolution is a fable. You say, well, Brother Mike, don't you have any sense? Yes, I do. I think I do have some common sense. And I've studied that for years and years and years. Half the stuff that we're told that evolution is founded upon, modern evolutionists have long ago rejected that. They said that's not true. Radioactive carbon dating is not, you know, it's all fables. We got a good fable going on now. It's called the Green New Deal. You see, when we reject, we neglect God's word, we do it to our own detriment. That's what we do. Jesus said over in Matthew 17, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah speak of you. Isaiah 29:13. The people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Over there in John chapter 7, starting in verse 37 and following, we have different reactions to who Jesus is. When Jesus got up and spoke on the Day of Tabernacles, there were different reactions to that message. Some said, of a truth, this is the prophet. This is the Messiah. Verse 41 says, though, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture says that Christ cometh not of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem? Where was David from? So there was a division among the people about him. Is there not a division among the people about Jesus today? It's strong, and these divides are strong. Listen, kind of a sidebar here. The Pharisees and the chief priests sent the officers of the temple to arrest Jesus. It says that in verse 32. 45 tells us the temple police came back to the chief priests and the Pharisees without arresting Jesus. And the chief priests and the Pharisees said, why have you not brought him? This is my verse. Had it all in my head this week. The officers answered, the reason why we didn't bring him to you, the reason why we didn't arrest him, never man spoke like this man. Never man ever spoke like this man. You know, on reading this verse, I kept thinking to myself, and I kept interjecting something. I kept saying, never a man spoke like this man. But that's not what it says. It says, never man. And I thought to myself, I wonder if I could add the A, never a man. It makes, to me, never a man. But it changed the meaning. We don't know that, but it does. And so I looked up some other biblical translations. Some of those are really not translations. They're just transliterations. And they add the A. Some don't. So I thought, well, I'll have to go farther than that. So I went ahead and looked in my Greek commentary. And it talks about man being anthropos. It occurs. Now remember, when somebody gets up and says in the Greek, it says, what are you supposed to do? Red flag. Go back home and see if he's telling the truth, okay? So do that. In the Greek it says, the word man is in the emphatic position at the end of the sentence, implying that Jesus is more than a mere man, that Jesus is no ordinary man. Never man spoke like this. No human being has ever spoke like this. The guards, the temple guards, go to arrest him. They hear Jesus preaching. They hear Jesus teaching. They come back and tell the chief priests and the Pharisees, never man ever spoke like this. We've never heard anybody ever speak like this. These were tough, trained policemen. Having heard probably in the temple, can you imagine how many times those guys heard a sermon? Can you imagine how many times they heard the chief priest speak? Can you imagine how many times they heard the Pharisees speak? How many times did they hear them teaching and all those kind of things? And they said, never man ever spoke like this man. You see, in a moment, all of a sudden, they recognize they were in the presence of somebody else. They were, I think, literally swallowed up in the power and the majesty and the wonder of Jesus' words. His words reached out and touched their hearts. They had come to what? Arrest Jesus? Surely they had. But Jesus captured them. They were so impressed with what Jesus was saying, they found it impossible to arrest or silence such wonderful words because they recognized them as the very word of God. These policemen, these guys, got it the first try. Psalms 119 says, "How sweet are the words unto my mouth, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, and therefore I hate every false way." It goes on to say, "Thou puttest away all wickedness of the earth like dross. Therefore I love thy testimonies." These guys went down. I can just see them, can't you? Marching down there, you know. "Caleb, what's going on?" "I don't know. We're supposed to go down and arrest this guy. He's out there in the preaching in the temple again." Okay. And they go out there. Here he is, you know. He's standing right there, and they're standing right here, and he's teaching, and they're hearing words like they never heard before. No human being have ever spoken these words. It captured their hearts. It captured their minds. They turned around and went back and said, "Not today." Jesus, of course, warns many times. In Matthew 7, he says, "Beware of false prophets, which shall come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are raving wolves." What is the Hebrews 4:12? Are you over there yet, Taylor? Hebrews 4. "The word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of our hearts." Oh, my. You know, remember when we went to Saudi Arabia to go to liberate Kuwait from the Iraqis, and when we got there, our guys had these little New Testament in their pocket, and the Saudis said, "Hey, we can't have that. You'll have to take those out. We're not going to do that." And I don't know who it was. I suspect it possibly was Schwarzkopf, but somebody told him, "Listen, you take the New Testaments out of our guys' pockets, and we're going home. You can handle it yourself." Don't you wish we had some guys like that? Had a little hoop spot around them. Had a little something. "Listen, you're not going to take the New Testaments out of our guys' pockets. If you want to do that, you keep it and you do it yourself. We're going home." The temple police looked for Jesus with hearts of stone, but they came back with hearts of flesh beating for the Holy One of Israel. They were transformed men. Transformed men. Of course, the Pharisees said, "You know, where is he at? Why haven't you brought him?" And they told him, "No, never man ever spoke like this." And they said, "Are you deceived also?" And now look at those passages there. Here's the reason that the Pharisees said that this is a deception. The Pharisees said, and they used for the correction of their own police, "Have any of the rulers or the Pharisees believed on him?" Well, they're looking for the majority opinion. "Do we believe it?" "No, we're doctors of the law. We know the scriptures back and forward. We don't believe it. So he can't be right." Verse 49 says, "The Pharisees thought of the common people, but the people who knoweth not." You know, this shows their mindset. These little people, these common people, these Amhar Arats, these people of the land. They don't know anything. They're cursed under the law. You see, the elites, the wokes, the folks, these people always despise the common people. That's why they're elites. They despise those people who cling to their guns and to their Bibles. They despise those people who are a basket of deplorables, racist, sexist, homophobic, xenophobic, Islamophobic, you name it. You see, there's always been a chasm between the elites and the common folks. You know, I think it's a good thing for somebody to call you just a normal guy. Because, you see, you probably have better common sense than those guys who are calling you that, which they're calling you in a detrimental way, aren't they? The Pharisees, you see, this people, verse 49, who knoweth not the law, what are they to them? They're cursed. What's the job of a priest? What's the job of a teacher? The job and the purpose of a teacher is to help somebody, to help a student, to impart knowledge to them, to set an example that you might help them to be learners. The Pharisees had lost their calling. They weren't doing that. How many times when Jesus said something to the people, the common people, the Amarites, these lowlife, how many times did they say, we're astonished by his teachings. We've never heard it like this before. He speaks as one who has authority, not like the scribes and the Pharisees. How many times have we, over and over and over again, every time Jesus taught something, people were, wow, I didn't know. This is what God is like? Yes, this is what God is like. The Pharisees' job as priests should have been to help lead the people closer to God, but in fact, they were doing just the exact opposite. They said they're cursed. Jesus thought he'd come to break the curse, didn't he? Well, John 7, verse 50 and 52 says this. The Pharisees were in the midst of a fit of rage over Jesus, and they were jealous of who he was and what he was doing. This kind of thing cannot happen. They did not want Jesus' influence to be to the common people. And they said, listen, nobody with any brains, any education like we have, any schooling like we have, can know and understand. They're just cursed. But there was another guy there that day, wasn't there? There was a guy named Nicodemus. The scripture says this is the same Nicodemus who came to Jesus by night. Remember back in John chapter 3? It says, there was a man of the Pharisees, whose name was Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, who came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do the miracles that thou doest. And Jesus said to him, what? You must be born again, Nicodemus. Nicodemus, the scholar, Nicodemus, the Bible study, the expert, and all this kind of stuff. Jesus said, you must be born again. And Nicodemus says, what? How can a man being old enter in his mother's womb a second time and be born? See, he's just thinking physical. He's not thinking spiritual. You need to be, Jesus said, that which is born of the water is water, is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. There's two births, friends. You're going to have a water birth. You're here. You've been birthed. But if you haven't had the spiritual birth, you're missing out on the other part of life. Nicodemus came and said, doth not our law judge any man before it hears him? I don't know about you, but when I see that passage, at first glance, I think to myself, that's kind of a wishy-washy response. But when Nicodemus spoke up at all, he put his life in jeopardy. They were already planning on killing Jesus. And so Nicodemus says, listen, don't you remember that the law, that's what they're all about, is it not, the law? We're not supposed to judge anybody until we've heard what they're saying. and evaluate those things. And of course, Nicodemus comes later with a guy called Joseph of Arimathea. Remember that? And they assume the responsibility for the burial of Jesus. You know, by doing that, they put their literal lives on the line for Jesus. They had already sentenced Jesus by a mock trial, put him on the cross, and killed him. And now Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea say, can we take him down? We have a tomb. We'd like to bury him. That doesn't sound like much, but when you put it in the context and the milieu, they were risking their lives to come forward and say, give us his body. We want to attend to that body. Let me try to make a little point here. It's never too late to stand for Jesus. It's never too late. You can be bombarded, you can be knocked down, and you can be crushed, and you can be pillared and posted and all those kind of things, but it's never too late for us to stand up for Christ. It's never too late for us to serve the Lord. Never. I know I'm getting old, and lots of times I hear people say, I'm just getting too old for that, Pastor. And I think to myself, boy, that's a good compliment. They must not think I'm old. Poor people, you know. They need my glasses, I guess. Listen, it's never too late to stand for the Lord. It's never too late to serve the Lord. If the Lord God Almighty is saying to you some way, share your gifts and talents, sing, preach, teach, do whatever it is, then it's okay to do it, and you can do it. Because you're not doing it simply by yourself. You're doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. They risked everything, Nicodemus and Joseph, to come and ask for that body. It's never too late to minister in the name of Jesus. In John chapter 3, we meet Nicodemus. In John chapter 7, we meet Nicodemus again, defending Jesus. In John 19, we meet Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea coming to claim the body. Three times, twice about Nicodemus by himself and once with Joseph of Arimathea. How many times are Peter, James, and John talked about in the scripture? A lot. Listen, these guys were just as much a disciple of Christ as those guys. The temple police weren't blinded by their deceptions. The crowds weren't blinded. They weren't cursed. They heard Jesus and said, my goodness, is God the Father Almighty like that? Jesus not only taught those things, he lived those things. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Was he blind in his heart of hearts? Well, he was until he was born again. But the Gospel of John would have us to turn from sin's blindness and see with the eyes of faith that there's a great reversal that can take place in every life. There's a great reversal that can take place in this great land that we love if we would be willing to serve, if we would be willing to stand. John 7:37 says, in the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. I think about that song. You're going to say, is he going to sing again? Oh my gosh. Somebody needs to take him aside and tell him he can't carry a tune in a bucket. He's tone deaf. He doesn't know anything. But there's another song, something about on that great getting up morning. Does anybody know that song? Hallelujah, hallelujah. On that great getting up morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You see, things are not over, friends. It's not over. It's not over until it's over. And it's not over. And so there's coming a day that all things are going to be made new. There's going to be the greatest reversal in all of history. The wrong shall be right. Those who have been scorned and been mocked and put to death, they're going to be alive. Like we saw last week, Lazarus lives. Never man spoke like this man. In that verse, that small little verse, contains the very essence of the person we celebrate and worship. And we're going to start celebrating about the 17th, something that changed history. Remember, this whole sermon series started out with that idea of things that changed history. We're going to talk about that. We're going to celebrate that. And in doing so, it's unbelievable. I find all kinds of people who don't know what that means. They don't have any idea. They don't know what that means. We're going to have to celebrate that. We're going to have to proclaim that. We're going to have to live that. We're going to have to show that, because the world needs to know who Jesus is. Never, no human being ever spoke like this man. No human being ever caused the blind to see, raised the dead, cleansed the lepers, and then, of course, went to Calvary's tree, died himself as a propitiation for our sins, and then was raised again the third day. Hallelujah! Nobody's like that. Nobody. I remember reading years and years ago, somebody out in California, and I'm not saying that that's the bad place, but it was out in California, asked a pastor, you know, hey, I'd like to start a new religion. How can I do that? The pastor said, well, it's very simple. Just get yourself crucified, and on the third day, raised to new life, and you can start one. Yeah, it was a little bit sarcastic, I think, there, but nevertheless truthful, wasn't it? Yes. No man, never has a man spoken like Jesus. Feast on his words. Feast on them. They'll touch your heart. They'll change that stony heart to a heart of flesh. Father God, thank you for who you are and what you do. Thank you for preserving your word, keeping it for us. Thank you for the accuracy of it and the minutia of detail that is contained there. We can read and we can read and we can read, and we always find some new golden nugget of truth, of mercy and grace and love. Father, we ask that you be with us now as we are coming to this invitation time. Maybe there's someone here today who has never accepted Christ, but today the Holy Spirit of God has touched their hearts. You've spoken to them, and you're calling them out. Lord, if that's the case, help them to get up, come forward, make that known today, that we might celebrate victory in their life, victory in Christ. For it's in his beautiful, precious name we pray. Amen.